Sure, I'm really nervous tonight. I wasn't this nervous this morning, and I said to Marina, like, I'm really nervous. But I think part of the nerves is also because I just felt during the worship, God has a really big expectation for tonight. And all the songs, I don't know if Ross maybe told you kind of the theme or whatever, but I was like, yay, every song is in theme, and I'm so excited. Because I was thinking, which song can we do afterwards? And I feel we should somehow just do all of them again. It really was amazing. So I just want to say thank you to Theo and the band. It's so lucky to come to a church, and you can hear this is a church where people worship, and there's freedom to worship. I quickly just want to see, because I don't know you, who here are students? Oh, okay. Lekker. I haven't preached in front of students in a while. And then who is the young working, not married yet? Let me put it like that. Okay. And then who here? It's okay, we're going to pray for that as well. And then who here are married and you're married and you've got kids? And you're still young, very young. Okay, just so I have a reference of who I'm speaking to. Okay, I'm going to check the time, because I didn't this morning. And then I also wanted to hear, who was here this morning who heard the sermon already? Is there anyone? No one, great. Okay, I was just a bit nervous that you're going to hear the same sermon, and then I was going to ask you to pray for everyone else. I wanted to say before I start now, we're obviously going to focus on the next 3 weeks on God and sex and what's God's heart for intimacy and what it actually is. Thank you so much. And obviously, I'm not going to be here every Sunday. You'll get someone else again next week and the week after. But what I wanted to say is that there's a lot of misperceptions on God and sex and how does the two come together. And I think the biggest thing, especially if you're not married yet, is that question about how does that work? Like, God and sex, it just doesn't make sense. Like, when I think of sex, I think of it as something that's in a magazine that you don't need to look at, or it's something that your parents didn't really talk to you about, or something that your friends talk to you about and things that you don't actually want to hear. But it's not something that the church talks about. And this is why I'm actually very, very excited, because I feel this is exactly the right place to talk about sex, because God created it. It is something that is on his heart. It is something that he gives to us when we're married as a gift to us. So it's a good thing. It's not a filthy thing like the world is making it out to be. And this is why we need to talk about it. So now for the ones that are not married tonight, I know this feels really uncomfortable. I'm like, oh my goodness, I just hope no one looks at me while we're talking or see my neck, how red I'm getting or anything like that. But I really want to say to you that I am trusting with you that in the next 3 weeks, God is going to restore those misperceptions of what the world has been telling you and feeding you on what sex is, so that you can walk out of here and actually go, you know what? Yes, sex is great. And I'm so excited to get married, because it's a gift that God is going to give to me. And it's not something to be embarrassed about or ashamed about. It's something to be excited about, worthy to be excited about. Okay, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I just want to come and bring tonight's sermon before you, Lord, and I pray that every heart here will just be open to receive from you, that it will not be my words, that it won't be my flesh, Father, but it will really be your heart and your words and the things that that's on your mind. So, Father, I pray now, even now with my laptop not working, I pray, Father, that you will just speak what you want to speak tonight, that the agenda will just go out of the window, and that you will say what is on your heart. So, Father, I pray for every word coming out of my mouth, that it will be sharp, Father, and that it won't be from the flesh, and that the hearts that receive it, Lord, will be ready, and that it will not fall on the wayside, but it will really be good fruit. It will fall in good soil, and that the truth will be spoken here tonight above everything else. In Jesus' name. Amen. No luck. Is it? Oh, that's happy. Okay. It's loading. Okay. It's going to load a little while now. Okay. All right. Tonight's topic, just to reassure you as well, every week is not going to be as serious as tonight. I am talking about sexual abuse. So please don't think every week, this is going to be a very long 3 weeks, very serious and dramatic. It's not going to be that. But we really prayed about what are the three things that we need to talk about when it comes to sex. And this was one of them that we really felt we as a church don't actually talk about. I don't even think a lot of people talk about this with each other, to be honest. And that's why we want to use this platform to talk about what it actually is and why. Okay. So this is quite a hard one for me. I have to be honest with you. I said to Tiens, of all the topics, I get this one. This is really hard because it is difficult to bring a concept across where you have to actually say to people, and I'm going to say it now, when you become a Christian, it does not automatically mean that nothing bad will ever happen to you. Okay. I'm going to say it again. Being a child of God does not mean nothing bad is never going to happen to you. Okay. If we look at what's going on in some of the Eastern countries, we can see that Christians are still being persecuted. They're getting killed for just believing in God. And that says to me the reality of what we chose on the day we said to God, here I am, I give my life to you, is a big one. Okay, there's a cost involved. But the thing is, this does not mean that God's character changes. God is still powerful and almighty and still in control. He is still a good God. But I know this is where the question comes in, but now this doesn't make sense to me. How can you say to me that God is good, but I'm not going to be safe? That means that bad stuff's still going to happen to me. How can you say that? Because that doesn't make sense. And that's what I'm going to try and answer to you tonight in the best way that I can. The second thing is that obviously I'm speaking to three different groups. Oh yeah, this is really getting interesting here in front of me. On the one hand, I'm speaking to a group of people who have actually been sexually abused. The second group is people that are living in fear in this country, which is completely understandable because we are constantly hearing about all the negative and terrible things that are happening around us. And we become slaves of that fear. And in this case tonight, we become even fearful of being a victim of rape or seeing our children become victims of rape. So that's the second group. And the third group are the people that feel that why are we not doing anything? We should be doing something. We should be going out there and stopping this, and it shouldn't be happening in our homes and around us and even with our friends. So because of that, because there's so three diverse groups, I'm going to need another 3 hours just to answer you. But for tonight, I want to focus more on how does this connect with God's heart and who He is. And I want to focus on giving you the hope that even with a situation like this where there is sexual abuse, God can restore completely. And all those songs that we sang, you know, it's one thing to sing, you are stronger, sin is broken, you know, death's been defeated. But it's another thing to have lived through something like this and then to sing that song. Because that is word and action. It is working. Hallelujah. Okay. Thank you so much, my love. Okay, and thank you for your friend, y'all. All right. I want to quickly look at what is the actual definition of sexual abuse. It is the use of force or manipulation to get someone to engage in unwanted sexual activity without his or her consent. And the focus here that I want to look at is force and manipulation. So if we look at force, this is obviously where someone was forcefully put into a situation where they had sex. In other words, they were raped. And the other one, which is manipulation, which is something, to be honest, that there's very little of being said. But it's when you are put in a situation where you are manipulated into thinking that you want to partake of this, or where they get you to think you are powerless and you have to partake in this. So you become like a powerless victim. And the word for that, more often used, is molestation, where you are manipulated into thinking this is something that's okay, or that you want to do, or that you should do. You cannot get out of the situation. Right. The statistics on stats in South Africa is really, really scary. Okay, it took me a long time to go through all the stats because there are so many, and I really didn't want to bring all of this to you tonight and scare you, because the reality is, yes, this is a problem in South Africa. In fact, one of the stats that came up from last year actually said that currently South Africa is considered one of the countries in the world that has the highest risk of being raped or molested. In the world. That was last year. Okay, and a lot of the stats are even older, so I could just imagine where we are now. So the most important ones that I just want to look at is that a woman in South Africa is getting raped every 4 minutes. One in nine of those rapes will be reported. One in four women and one in five men. And yeah, I really want to say this is one of the stats I really struggled to look for, was the stats on men being raped and molested, because you don't really hear that. But it is absolutely a reality that men also get molested or raped. It is not just a woman's problem. So one in four women and one in five men have been molested or raped by the age of 16. If you look around this room, that means one in four of the women, one in five, just statistically, if we had to do it like that. And then five out of seven children were abused by a parent or a close family member. And this is especially where the manipulation part comes in, because it's most often than not, it is a person that you love, that you trusted, someone that is close in your close circle, I almost want to say. And that's why the crime is almost so, that's it's so much worse, because it's someone that you actually valued and loved. Okay. I want to look at Psalm 18, verse 1. You can just keep that side on for now. Now, this is one of David's very famous psalms, and it says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. Okay, and this is usually where people stop reading. Because this is the nice part that we all want to hear. God is my rock, my salvation. He saves me from my enemies. Yay, hallelujah. Ek het my stukkie gelees vir die dag. Read my part for the day. But what we don't understand is that this psalm was actually written after Saul and his men had been gunning for them for nights. He was running for his life. And to take it one step further, Saul was actually a person that he thought he was going to have a close relationship with. Someone that he loved and he trusted and eventually turned on him because of jealousy. We know the story. If you don't know the story, go and read it. It's one of my favorites. But Saul was literally out to kill David. And this is the first part of the psalm that he writes after this happened. So now, if we continue, it says, the cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. Okay. He's definitely not having the greatest day. Okay. He's speaking about death staring him in the face, something ensnaring him, entangling him. Yes, we can say it was a poetic way of writing. But I'm telling you now that what he had to go through for all those years was definitely not something good. It was facing death every single day, running for your life. And then it says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord to my God. I cried for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. And obviously, he's referring to God in that sense, because then the Holy Spirit hadn't been given to us yet. So yes, it would be correct for him to speak of God in the temple. But today, for us, the blessing is God is not there. He's here. He's a part of us. Then I want you to see while God reacts. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundation also of the mountains trembled and quaked, because he was angry. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and rooted them. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy. That gives a better picture of the beginning of the psalm, of why he says, you are my rock. You are my foundation. You save me from my enemies, which means he was in a place, in a situation where he needed God to save him. Something bad was happening. So I want to say this again. Yes, bad things will happen to us. But what God does promise in his word is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is the promise that he gives. And I love how God responded. The whole earth quaked. in anger for what someone was doing to his son. But did it still happen? Yes. Did he still run for his life? Yes. But God still responded. Okay. And I know this is a hard concept because everything inside of us is going, this is hardcore. This doesn't make sense to me. How can you say to me, a God that's that big and supposed to be loving and I'm singing all these songs and now you're telling me death will entangle me? This is what I want us to walk away tonight, and I hope that I will answer it properly. And if you feel I didn't, you're welcome to come and speak to me again after, so you can come to one of the lovely pastors here in the front. You can come and ask them. But I want to answer by sharing my story with you, because the story of the statistics is my story. And I didn't give you the statistics to make you scared and think, oh my goodness, there's no hope for this country. I just wanted to give you a realistic view of what is going on around you. And also, I'm not sharing my story so that you can go, oh, shame, you know, it's good for her. I'm sharing it because I want you to hear what is the result of sexual abuse. Because the actual abuse is not the massive problem. Yes, it's terrible. But what happens after that is the massive battle. And if you maybe here tonight have not been sexually abused, you might have a friend or a family member that are too scared to speak up. And you need to know the signs so that they know they can go to you, they can come to you, they can bring this into the light, because that is the biggest battle for anyone that has been abused. Okay. So I'm going to keep it short. So my story begins when with my mother and my grandmother, because what happened to me was very much generational. My grandmother was raped as a young lady. My grandfather was molested when he was in grade one. My mother was then molested for a long time in her primary school years. And I'm not going to go into her story now, but what is hectic for me is that because of the time and the period that they grew up, for those of us who are parents, you know that they didn't really speak about stuff like this. There wasn't a space where they could come up and say, sure, I need to speak to someone. Everything was kept in the dark. You do not shame your family. You do not say anything. You just go on. And so that's what she did. And her story is very similar to my story. So a lot of the stuff that happened is very similar. But she only brought this into the light when I was standing 9. She was already in her 40s before she actually dealt with this issue. So now, can you imagine being married, having 3 children, and trying to be a mother, and yet you've got this hurt, this shame coming with you all these years? And it brought so much destruction in their marriage that maybe could have been dealt with long ago. But the Lord had grace on them. And she did finally deal with it. She went for counseling. And she really, she always jokes about it. She's got this book. And she just wrote everything in this book to God. She brought everything before him in this book. Because she was almost too ashamed to just tell anyone the details of what happened. And she wrote it out in a book. And she gave it to God. And God restored her. And it's amazing. She is walking around today as a completely free, joyful, loving wife and a woman. Their marriage is doing so well. Nothing wrong with their intimacy. God really, really did a massive miracle there. Okay, so just to say, that's her story. So now when Maya comes in, I was molested when I was 6 years old, also by a family member that I loved and trusted. And praise the Lord, because my mother had gone through the same thing, she picked up on some of the signs of a little girl. And so she stepped in and stopped everything before it could have gotten a lot worse. I'm very thankful for that. But here's the thing. When you are raped or molested as an older person, there's a lot more. I'm saying this carefully, and I don't mean it disrespectfully, but you are older. There's a lot more that you're aware of. There's a lot more that you've already dealt with your body and things like that. You're more aware of who you are in the world. But when this happens to you when you're small, when you're a little person, and you don't even know anything about sex, it's not something you talk about when you're 6 years old. You're going to primary school, you know, to whatever school you call it, and you're just thinking about the next sweetie you're going to have and your friends and hanging out with your family. That's what you are busy doing. And yes, there's a natural part in all children where they start discovering their body, and you know, but it's innocent. It's a beautiful thing. It's something that God put there. It's an innocence that is there. But what happened in my situation and so many other kids is the moment that that boundary was overstepped, where someone manipulated me in thinking that this was okay, I started connecting love with physical touch. So I didn't understand, even though I was little, I made that connection that, okay, this man must obviously love me if this is what's happening, so this must mean this is what love is, and this is affection, and this is, you know, this is how a man says to a woman, I accept you. Okay, and this is the most dangerous seed that the devil comes and plants in a victim's heart, is this means you are accepted and loved. Are you hearing me? So, unfortunately, the fruit of that was I had this awakening in me for sexual things, for a desire to be intimate. And that's something that even they write in Song of Solomon, where the woman writes, do not awaken or stir up love before it's time. And in my case, this is exactly what happened. That love that God intended for something beautiful and innocent was awakened before I even understood what it was. And so for most of my primary school years, it was the strangest thing. I was always aware that all the men were attracted to me. You know, I would find myself in situations where a teacher or someone's father or whatever would always hug me, but like inappropriately. Like you just know, you get in a situation where you kind of feel this is not comfortable. But the second thing that happens when you're in a situation like that is you don't know that you're actually allowed to say no. Your boundaries become skewed. And I want to say to the parents here that this is why it is so important to teach your children from a young age. It is okay to say no. It is okay. You have the full right to say no if you're uncomfortable with something. Because, you know, we all have those uncles and aunties that come up and they're like kissing you and pulling your cheeks and, you know, it's really cute and everything. And there's nothing wrong with that. But even in a situation as innocent as that, it is okay to say, I'm not comfortable with this, even if you're just freaked out by the old umi or tani. It's okay, because what you're teaching your child is that you have the right to say no. You have a personal space that is yours, and it is okay. It's not wrong. And obviously, because my mom only dealt with this stuff so much later, we never thought to deal with this with me. We never had that discussion of boundaries after all of this happened. Okay, so throughout primary school, there was always this boundary thing that kept being pushed. And my parents, there was another situation where my parents also kind of had to step in. Surprise the Lord, he really, really protected me. But then in high school, it's like all of a sudden those hormones kick in. Okay, now all my friends were dating and things were happening. And when you are the victim of a situation like this, there's one of two things that you will do, women or men. The one situation is that you become so ashamed of your body that you don't want any attention. So you'll see that men or women will dress ugly, they'll maybe put on weight, they'll do anything physically on the outwards to not draw attention to themselves. And they'll also come across as very independent, don't tell me what to do. With women, it will almost become like a feminist thing. And the very sad fact is sometimes it can even mean that the woman or the man will become gay or lesbian, because they cannot associate love with the opposite sex because of what happened to them. So they go into a situation where they think they've got control, and actually it's just the devil stealing even more. Okay, and this is where that line in the Bible where it says, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy is so true. because this thing keeps going on for years and years and years if you do not speak about it and don't bring it into the light. And then the opposite of that is you get the woman or the man that goes out for the kill. And they decide, well, now I'm going to get with as many women or men that I can. I will be in control. I had one lady that actually told me she tried to sleep with as many men as possible because she wanted to show them, I'm in control. And I will kick you out the next day and you will not have any say over my body. But what she doesn't understand is every time she did that, she was just putting more shame and more shame on herself. But that's what the devil does. He tries to trick you, manipulate you into thinking you are now in control. So I was somewhere in between. I think in primary school, I was a little bit shy. And then in high school, it was the opposite. I think what happened with me was that I realized if I acted a certain way, if I dressed in a certain way, I would get attention. And I started playing that thing. And you can work it out for yourselves. There's 4 years in high school, and I was single for 2 months. And the shortest relationship that I had was 6 months. And my reaction was that I just wanted to be in relationships. I just wanted to be in a relationship because my lie was that I'm never going to get married. If anyone had to find out about this, they will not love me. So I needed to make sure that I find a way to get guys attracted to me because I need this affirmation. And I didn't understand love. I didn't understand affirmation. So I believed that if I maybe act a certain way that's pleasing, if I do what this guy wants, I will be loved. Okay. And then the unfortunate part is then in matric, the boyfriend that I had, we ended up sleeping together. We dated for 2 years. We semi-lived together. And it was the most horrible situation because here is the irony. He was also molested when he was younger. So now can you imagine these two people coming together with all this baggage? We are now going to help each other. We killed each other. Not just did we fight from morning to evening, but he was the more controlling one in the situation. And I was the, okay, I'll do whatever you say. I just don't want to lose you because now I gave myself to you. No one ever will accept me, so you just need to love me. So I did whatever he wanted me to do. I bought clothes that he liked. I became a completely different person because I just didn't want to lose this guy. And what happened? I lost the guy because I became that naggy, needy, whiny girlfriend. So at the end of that year, we decided to break up, and my family had been praying that this relationship would break up. And my sister called me. She was in Shafa Stellenbosch, and she called me and she said, there's Shafa Pretoria, and you are going to go, and here's the address, and I've already called them, and they know that you're coming. Okay. So here's the thing that I didn't mention, but I did get saved in Standard 7. I knew the Lord while all of this was happening. I was seeing now Theo sitting there. I was in a small group with Theo, actually, in high school. We know each other, it's fine. I knew all the stuff. I was even spirit-filled. But the problem was I didn't become a member of the church. I didn't actually get slotted in. That's the best way I can say it. I didn't walk a road of discipleship with someone. So now I knew God and I could, you know, do stuff, but I didn't know what it meant. So the power of the cross, the power of the blood, that stuff that we sang about Nana, about how the blood would literally set you free and what God did for us, that never registered for me. I understood that now my life was His, but I didn't understand that that also meant everything that had happened before God had made provision for. And so, when I got to Shofar on that first night, I will never forget it. I walked in and I just felt, this is home. I had no idea why. I just knew this was where I'm supposed to be. And Ross, Pastor Ross, that you also know, he was the pastor there at the time. But now, the sad thing again that happened, there's a lot of sad things that happened, was that now I walked in there and I thought, if anyone had to find out that I had slept with someone, they will kick me out of the church. I couldn't actually confess to someone this. I couldn't. I was so ashamed because here's the other thing that the devil does. He entangles you in shame. He enslaves you in it. You literally become a slave to your own guilt and your own shame, to the point where you even cannot fathom that God can forgive what happened. And that shame started from that moment where I was six, and I didn't actually speak to anyone about what happened. The shame of what was done to me, even though I didn't have any control over it. So now I get to church, and I did everything. I was in the band, and I did Bible school, and I did foundations, and I was everywhere, and I was everywhere. I was in front, and serving, and smiling, and doing everything right on the outside. But I lived a double life, because I kept drawing men towards me who was looking for those aflarkies. I don't know what's a good English word for that, but like, you... Yeah, like that broken wing kind of girl. You know, like some girls, we always say this to each other, why do I always attract that bad guy? But this is why. The way I was dressing, the way I was acting, when anyone could see it, I think I was just thinking no one could see it. But anyone could see it, that I'm broken. And I really want to honor Ross. You know, I don't think you guys really understand what an amazing blessing he is. Because he could see it, and he made time for me, and he discipled me, and he made so much effort with me, and he loved me and had grace for me, even though he knew I was fraying with people. And I was still in the band, so I really have so much respect for him because he could see the potential in me. And it was one of the first steps of healing in my life, that someone saw beyond this, the exterior. And because I just kept running and I kept running and I couldn't come to God and just go, here it is, here's my heart. It took me another 2 years in the church before I broke. And this was the most profound moment in my life. I was sitting on the beach and it was the 1st of January and looking at the water and I just broke. I broke. You know that moment where you know I'm crying out of my soul. That's what happened. I cried. I wept before the Lord. And I said, I cannot go on like this. I cannot keep feeling like filth, like nothing. Every guy that I come across uses me and doesn't actually love me. I don't know what to do anymore. I need your help. It was the first time that I really cried out to God. And in that moment, while I was crying, I just started confessing all of the stuff. I confessed all the things that I did, that was done to me when I was little. I just started blurting everything out. Thank goodness there was no one on the beach that day. And I just, it was like word vomit, basically. Because it was, I needed to get it out. And I haven't heard God's voice audibly, like, even a lot in my life. I think it's quite something special if you do. But that was the one moment I know that I heard God's voice. And all that he said to me was, I love you. It was the most supernatural thing that had ever happened to me because right there, I got the healing that I was looking for. I got the fulfillment that I was looking for because that was all I wanted to hear from a man, that you are loved, you, not your exterior, not what you can give me, who you are. I love you. And then obviously I cried some more. Here on. And then after that, I ran home and I said to my family, I need to get baptized right now. Because for the first time I understood, you know, I knew what baptism was, I knew what it stood for, but it really meant something to me. And we went to the beach, and my brother baptized me. And those of you who've been baptized at the beach, you know that it's like quite a mission with the waves. And but everything about it was so special. It was just so special that my family did, and my brother did, and he's also working in a church in Bloemfontein today. So it was just so beautiful. And but what happened was, as I came up out of the water, the truth of the cross became a reality to me. The fact that I knew that God died on the cross for me became a reality because I went down under the water and I realized all of the filth, all of the sin that was done to me and that I had done afterwards was now left in the water because the blood of Jesus had already made provision for that. And I want to read you the scripture in Romans 6 verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And this is what I understood with my heart for the first time. I was alive in Christ. These bodies that we're walking with, it's just a body. It's going to die. And that's why I can say with confidence and joyfulness even, is that even if bad things had to happen to me now, it's happening to my body. It does nothing to my soul. My soul, that person that stood out of the water, what God died for on the cross, my very spirit is in his hand forever. I am alive in him. As he was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. That's how I felt. And that is the power of the cross. That you can be in chains. Let's make the worst situation. You're in chains, you're in jail. Someone's got a gun against your head saying, deny God. And I thought about that, and I thought maybe I'll start singing. That will probably be my reaction. Praise the Lord. Because I know my body, and I'm saying something, I know this is hard for some of us to hear, because this was hard for me to understand as well, because I was living in fear. But I can say it joyfully today because I know my body is just carnal. It's not going to go with me to God. And that's why even that horrible thing that was done to me was done to my body. It wasn't done to my spirit. But for the longest time, the battle that I was facing was in my mind. And it was for my spirit, because the devil goes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He was destroying me. I was living a life that wasn't freedom. But the moment this reality settled in my heart, I was free immediately. And the crazy thing that happened afterwards, I went back to Pretoria, and this is not God's humor. I went back, and three guys out of nowhere popped up, all like declaring their love for me, all like saying, you are marriage material, the one guy even said to me. The one said to me, like, he's got a ring waiting for me. And but you know what? I was never able to hear what manipulation is, ever. I couldn't hear it. I mean, this is going to sound insane, and maybe I'm the only one that's going to jump for joy now, but I was able to hear manipulation. I heard it, because I could see they don't know me. They don't actually know me, and they're saying these very sweet, sweet nothings, literally. But they didn't know me. And so with freedom and joyfulness, I could say, you know what, I really appreciate it, but no. And I felt so alive. I was like, oh my goodness, I can say no. And I know the one guy really offended, because he couldn't understand why I was saying it so happily, but... Yay! And the worst thing is the devil started freaking out, because the whole time this was the one area that he had control over me, was, you're not going to get a husband. You're not going to get anyone that's going to love you. And that's why I couldn't say no. It was part of the reason why I couldn't say no. And now I said no. And I remember even the one guy calling me late at night, screaming at me over the telephone, yo, you and your boundaries, you're never going to get a husband. And he threw the phone in my ear. And I smiled and I was like, that's okay. But that was the final moment that I needed. I needed to see that I can do this. I can say no. And it's okay that I can say no. And that God really wants the best for me. He doesn't want a guy in my life that's going to woo me and charm me and doesn't actually want my heart. Okay. And this was massive. And that was the moment that I think the enemy also realized, like, I can stop now. Because now she doesn't believe me anymore. A lot of this is a battle in your mind. And that's why I say that thing that happens to you or to someone that you knew, that is not the worst crime. The crime is all the stuff that happens afterwards. All the lies, the shame that ensnares you, that ensnared my mother for 40 years plus. I am so blessed to have been young and being able to sort this out. And my heart is for every person to get free of that battle in your mind where the devil keeps coming and saying you're worth nothing. you're not good enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not going to get a wife, no one's going to accept you if they know the lies of what happened. Because that is not God. That is the enemy coming to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The next part that I knew God was going to take me through, and maybe this is not the nicest part, but I knew it was coming, was 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, and he died for all, for everyone. That those who live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. I needed to forgive. And this is a part that I know, this is not easy. It's really difficult to understand that the God that loves you and me, that died for you and me, also loves the person that did the sexual abuse. But that is the power of God's love and forgiveness. For those of you who maybe haven't read Hetty Britz's book, Vreesloos, or otherwise you can also order the Awaken DVD where she shared a testimony where she was raped. But the most profound thing about her testimony was the fact that she stood on that stage, and I watched her because I was sitting there and like, I want to see if this is real. I'm going to discern now here. And it was bubbling out of her. This love and affirmation that she got from God. There was not a hint of what happened to her. Nothing. She was a free woman. And part of the reason, I really believe, is because she instantly forgave the guy that raped her. Not just that. They went into the prison and discipled him. And he is saved today. He gave his life to the Lord. His name is Levi. She actually said to us, if we maybe see a picture of her in the newspapers hugging the guy that raped her, don't get a fright. But she reconciled completely. She forgave him. She set him free as well. And this was one of the biggest parts that healed me, was setting all these men free, starting with that first guy. I forgave him. I let him go. And forgiveness is not an emotion. I think all of us wait for that moment where you're going to feel like I forgive you. It's not an emotion. It's a choice. And God will honor that choice even if you don't feel it instantly. I went as far, I mailed every single guy that I prayed with and repented, because obviously I also had a part to play. I was a horrible person as well. I was using them as well, as much as they were using me. It doesn't matter that something happened to me and that's why I was using them. It doesn't matter. I also had a part to play. So I also asked forgiveness. And I can say every single guy replied, some of them quite like, oh, okay, it's nothing, cool, but we forgive you as well. But every single guy, we were reconciled. In fact, the guy that I had been intimate with, he is also saved today, spirit-filled, got baptized, he's about to get engaged. I mean, this is a God. This is a powerful God. And the greatest part of my story is sitting there. Because only after this next thing happened did God allow Mary into my life. And I'm skipping ahead, sorry about that. You can go to Song of Solomon, verse 2, verse 10. I did not understand God as my beloved, because I knew him as my friend. He was my friend. We can speak about stuff, and he was my father, but don't tell me he's my beloved. Don't talk to me about being intimate with God. Because I couldn't make the association. But after those three guys that I realized I can say no, and I found freedom, freedom started coming in every area of my life. In worship, in church, in friendships. I had met Mary already, but we were just friends. And then one night, God gave me this scripture. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. And this was the final moment of healing for me. That night, I fell in love with God. He became the man in my life. above everything that had happened, this was the biggest area of healing for me, because I was able to receive God as my husband, as the groom in my life. Give him that space of honor. And I was able to receive the scripture to my heart, because once again he's saying to me, your voice, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. It wasn't about the exterior, it was about what I was saying, what was coming out of my heart. He wanted my heart. And I know this is a bit difficult thing for men. I'm not even going to try and, you know, I don't understand really how this works for guys. Because you can't read, yeah, it's not the same. But I know, speaking to my husband, there's a love between a man and God that, in a sense, can relate to this. A place where you're so intimate, he is closer than a brother. That kind of bond. And I want to say to the men, if you have not had that with God, we're going to stand in faith for that tonight. That God is not just your buddy. He's not just the king that you can go out and battle with, but he is also the man that you can give your heart to as a man and share everything with him, because his heart is to do that with men as well. And only after this, only after I'd started dancing around the house, and I was so excited, oh my goodness, I'm in love with the Lord. I am in love with God. I'm completely free. I know that he loves me. Enter Murray. And it was amazing. And this is really how good God knows us. Because Murray did not notice me at all in that way. We were very good friends. I was the friend. And at some days it got to me, but most of the time I was so grateful, because for the first time in my whole life, a man respected me and wanted to hang out with me, not to get something from me physically, but to get to know me. It was an immense time of healing for me, and I honor him every time I tell this story, because it took a lot for him to do that as well. To see the potential and not to look at anything else. And it was the same thing he said to me afterwards. I asked him, he said, what was it? And he said, because I could see the potential of who you are. And in the right time, after we've been friends for months, and I'd hopelessly fallen in love with him, because I was also able to see his character without everything else getting in the way, I fell in love with who he was as a person, as a man. I really respected him, and only at that time did God open his eyes and he fell in love with me. And 3 years later, we got married. And just to, this was kind of the finish or the round off of my testimony for me, but the night of our wedding was so precious for me, because I was scared. You know, even though I'd gone through all of this stuff and I felt free, this was the one moment where I was still fearful. Because what if the devil now comes and brings memories back and things? And I've spoken to so many people where this fear pops up. The moment you get engaged, where they go, Henry, what am I going to do if I keep remembering things? But this is how faithful God is. No memories. Nothing. And even when the devil comes and tries to bring lies and insecurities, that's why you're a team. And you tell each other and you pray for one another. There's no space for lies in a marriage. And what was amazing that night is that Mary just looked at me and said, you are so beautiful. And it was the first time ever that a man had said that to me, and I knew he didn't say it to my exterior. It resonated with my heart. He was saying to me as a person, as a woman, you as a woman are beautiful. And I remember waking up the next day and I said to him, oh my goodness, there's no shame. There's no guilt. There's no filth. This is incredible. And for those of you who are not married tonight, I really want to speak this truth over you. There is no shame in marriage. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt. The stuff that you experience now when you mess up or you fray too much, that's why you shouldn't. Because in marriage, you will never feel that. Because it's a gift. It's something that God is excited about. And this is why when the devil awakens and stirs up this love in the wrong time, it brings up so many lies. And it steals so much from something that is supposed to be awesome. And I can stand here today and say, sex is awesome. It is meant to be a gift, and it's incredible because God made it for covenant, for you and your best friend. And it's not just something, just wait for it. All the students, I want to say, don't just wait for it. That's not the point. It is a gift that God gives you on your wedding day, as something that just you and your husband share. And even if the devil comes and says, but now I've given it away, what now? Even with me, God gave that gift back. And even on our wedding night, there was nothing of my past on our wedding night. God gave it to both of us as a new gift, as something that was clean and beautiful. I want to go to Ephesians 6, verse 10, where it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And I want to say it to everyone, even if you have not been a victim of sexual abuse, this is the most important thing that I want you to hear tonight. In context with sexual abuse, our battle is not against flesh and blood. I know that our natural reaction is we want to do something. We want to go and make sure this never happens to anyone again. And yes, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying it's a wrong thing to want that. But the most important thing that we have to do is to start praying against this, which is demonic. It is absolutely a demonic attack. If you look at stories even in the Old Testament, you can go read of cases where women were raped, of how they describe how the men had this desire that was unnatural. It was like a bitterness. And straight after they had the woman, they would become bitter towards her. That is demonic. If you look at our history in the world, of where any country was suppressed or anything happened, sex is usually one of the weapons that they use to break the spirit of the men while they're in battle. Because it breaks your very spirit. It's an attack on who you are, in the deepest part of who you are. And then obviously, if you look at any occultic worship, there will always be sex involved. And I'm not talking about sex in another room. I'm talking about sex as being worshipped. It is absolutely a demonic tool that is being used to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And this is why what God says here to us is so important, that you must take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Because yes, bad things are going to happen. But if you can make the decision in your head, if you can understand that your battle is not against this person, he is just being used as a pawn. All these people that were in my life that hurt me were just being used as well in a bigger picture. The actual battle was going on for my spirit because the devil wanted me to say to God, I'm never loving you again. I'm walking away. That's all he wanted. To kill me, if I can say it bluntly. That is the real battle. The battle is for your soul. And that is how someone like Hetty Brits can look at the very person that raped her and say, you know what, I love you. It's crazy, actually. That's how people in the world will think, you are crazy. But you can only do this with God. You can only do this if you understand that he loved us first and therefore we love. And the best, the most beautiful example is where Jesus was hanging on the cross, looking at the very people who were beating him, persecuting him, laughing at him, busy killing him, and then saying, God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That is not humanly possible. But that is part of what equips us, is knowing that we are in a spiritual battle for our lives and for other people's lives. Because all the devil wants to do is to take people out so that no one walks forever with God. That is his ultimate goal. I'm going to read Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I can stand here today and I can say it honestly. Nothing that happened in my life separated me from the love of God. And even years today, there's still terrible things happening in my life. This year especially was one of those lovely years where everything that could go wrong went wrong. But now I know God intimately. And I know this is all a part of the bigger picture where spiritually there's a battle going on. And I choose to go back to the Word. Now when God says renew your mind, He means go to the Word. Read truth. The Word is truth. God is the Word. So spend time in the Word. The quickest way you will get attacked is the devil coming and sitting here and telling you all these lies. And the less time you spend in the truth, you're not going to know what is the truth anymore. You need to spend time in the Word, washing yourselves with the Word daily, with truth. Because this is where you will be set free every time. And even when you have a bad day and you think, God, why is all of this happening to me? You go back to the truth. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. I'd like the band to just come and you can just play in the background. And I want to end off with this, but I don't want you to stand because I'm a little bit short and then I'm not going to be able to see. But I really felt for you, for this congregation, that God, there's a lot of people here that have really been enslaved in fear. If I think about the parents, you know, our biggest fear is that our children will be sexually abused or just abused in any form. And we cannot control that. And yes, you can put boundaries into place. And yes, we can teach them everything that we know and that we understand. But ultimately, we have to let them go. We cannot control them every step of the way. And for those of us who don't have kids, we just live in that fear. We become slaves of that fear constantly. And I really felt that God said, there's a lot of people here tonight that are living as slaves of fear. And God's heart is not for us to live in fear. He wants us to be free of all the bondages. That is what His cross did for us. He made provision. And whether it happened years ago or whether it happened yesterday, He already made provision for what was going to happen to you and to me. It's amazing. So I want everyone to close their eyes. And I really want to ask you to keep your eyes closed because this is something that is extremely personal. I'm not going to call anyone to the front. I do not want to expose you. I know how hard this is to even talk about any of this. So all I'm going to do is I'm going to ask for specific things and I'm going to ask you to just look up. What I am going to ask is we've got facilitators. They're just going to come to the front here quick. Sorry, I forgot about that. Okay, so sorry, you can just have a look. I just want you to have a look at the faces. I know you all know each other. Sorry. Just have a look and see who they are. I'm not gonna expose anyone tonight and call you to the front, but if you, after any of these things that I'm gonna pray for, feel that you need to speak to someone tonight, and you cannot wait, and this is gonna come into the light tonight, you can go to any of these people afterwards. If you maybe not even list to come to them in front of everyone, grab them outside or find out what their number is. The second option is you can actually contact the office completely privately and email them. No one has to know about it. But I want to encourage you tonight, do not leave this in secret any longer. Because the biggest thing that the enemy does is he keeps us in secret and he tells us you're alone. You are completely alone, and it's a lie. You are not alone. Look around this room. This is the beginning of that. This is your family. You are not alone. And if God can set me free, my mother free, my grandmother free, He can do it for you. He can definitely do it for you. So I want everyone's eyes just to be closed. You can maybe just put the volume down a little bit. Every eye closed. And the first thing that I want to ask for is if you are here tonight, and maybe you weren't ever sexually abused in any way, but that boundary, that space that I spoke about now, got crossed in any way. Someone overstepped a boundary with you in a physical way. Maybe you weren't abused, but they did overstep a boundary and you didn't say no. You didn't say you weren't uncomfortable with it. I want you just to look up. If you see that I saw you, you can just look down again. And I want to pray for you. Father, we want to just come and pray for every person that looked up now. Lord, we want to come and pray where their boundaries was overstepped, Father, where they felt almost like a victim, Father, where they couldn't say no. Lord, we want to come and pray over them tonight that you will come and restore that area of victim mentality, Father, that they will no longer hear the lie in their head that they are a victim, that they cannot speak up for themselves, that they cannot say no, that they cannot tell someone when they're uncomfortable, but if it's even if it's something small, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the right to say no. Because our bodies are your temples, Father. You live in these bodies, and therefore we have the full right to say no. And Father, therefore I want to pray for each of them, Lord, tonight, for complete healing, where they felt abused in a sense. Even if they weren't completely abused, Father, they felt abused in their spirits, Lord. I pray for complete healing now in the name of Jesus. And I pray for the shame to lift in the name of Jesus. And I pray that they will be set free tonight of the shame and the lies that the devil is feeding them. So I pray for a renewal of their minds, Father. That they will renew their minds. I just feel, especially for you, go and spend time in the Word. Strengthen your spirit with what God is saying, the truth of what God is saying, especially over who you are as a person. The second thing that I want to pray for everyone, just keep your eyes closed. And this is very private. If you are here tonight and you have been sexually abused, and perhaps you've never told anyone before, maybe you have mentioned it or you've said something, but you haven't received healing for it. You haven't gone through the process of restoration and healing with a counselor or with God or whatever process, but you are still a slave of that sexual abuse, of the battle that's going on in your mind. I want you to look up. And I want you to keep looking up until I see you. Thank you, Father. I just feel in a wait a little bit more. I feel there's one more person. And I want to encourage you and say to you, I know everything inside of you is screaming that you are not going to look up. It's too painful. It's too shameful. You are not going to look up tonight. But I feel God is literally calling you, let me set you free. What you are living now is not freedom. It is not freedom. So if that is you and you, I want to encourage you, just look up. Let's start with a process tonight where you just admit to it. Father, I want to come and pray tonight, especially for these beloved of yours. Father, I know that your heart breaks over what was stolen from them. And I want to say it over each of you tonight, that God's heart breaks over what happened to you. He did not, that was not His heart for you, that love would be awakened before its time. But thank you, Father, that tonight we can come in agreement and say, Lord, this slavery of being a victim of sexual abuse will end tonight. That this is the first step to complete healing and restoration. So in the name of Jesus, I want to declare over every single person that looked up tonight that God will heal you fully and completely. I pray, Father, that that very wound, that root where the pain started, where that abuse started, Father, that it will be uprooted, Father. That you will come and restore the deepest, deepest parts of their pain, Lord. Lord, I come and speak against the shame that is telling them that they cannot live a free life, that they will not have a husband or a wife. I come and rebuke that lie, and I say, Lord, you have that special someone for them. You want a marriage for them that is free, that is beautiful, that is pure. That is your heart for them. Lord, I come and speak against the lie that they have to be ashamed of what happened to them, that they are not worthy, that they are filthy. Father, I come and rebuke those lies, and we speak over them tonight that you are beautiful, that you are strong, that you are a full and perfect creation in God's image. And that the lie that the enemy has been feeding you for years will stop tonight. Because God says over you, you are mine. I created you in my image, and therefore you are perfect. There is no flaw in you. Lord, I want to pray against the trust. I feel there's people that are really struggling to trust, that they feel they're never going to be able to trust a man or a woman again. We pray for restoration of trust, Father. That it will start with you. That they will be able to trust you first and foremost, Father. And then also to trust the man and the woman in their life. And Lord, I want to pray your blessing over them. Lord, I just feel like you love them so much. Words cannot express that the love that God has for each of you. So I speak that truth over you. God loves you. He adores you. He wants to know your heart. He wants to get to know you in the deepest parts of who you are. Not your body. Even though He created your body, He wants to know who you are. Your heart. So thank you, Father, for that. Thank you that tonight, Lord, we can say in freedom we have been set free. That your blood has set us free, Father, and we receive it as a gift from you. In Jesus' name.